Amen. Are we the student helpers that have the little notebooks with concordances and dictionaries in them? Because I really need your help. I'm a bit of a klutz when it comes to looking these things up. I use the old-fashioned paper books, you know, and it goes so slow. So I'm really delighted to have your help here. Brother Barrett gave me a phone call before I came and asked me if I would pray about what young people might want to know about these days. And young people always means people that are not yet married. That's usually what it means. And is that what it means?
No?
Oh, okay. You older ones want to be considered young people yet? But you have different questions, okay? And the questions that were, as I prayed about it, I guess I went back to hearing some of the things that I heard in the past that some young people said about this message, okay? They're probably no longer with us. But some of the things I heard was, I don't want to be part of this message. All you people talk about is you're going to get your heads cut off, and the world is all going to end, and we're just going to have atomic bombs, and it's going to be nothing but a nuclear waste site. And I'm never going to get to live my life. You old people have had your chance, but I'm never going to get my chance. Have you ever heard anything like that? Yes? Have you ever thought, possibly, any that way? Obviously you haven't. You're still here. Oh, you have. Yeah. But you see, now that you've gotten a little older, and you're not young anymore. So what are the three questions? See, I'm gonna make the three questions, and maybe you can help me answer them. Goodness, what color is that?
Purple.
Is this black?
That's black.
Yeah, okay. The three questions is, what do you know about the end of the world? End of the world. It's all coming to an end. I mean, even the secular news people, when the Mayan calendar, remember that? Remember, what was it? The millennial? 2K or something?
Y2K.
Y2K. Another end of the world. Mayan calendar. They actually said it on the TV. World coming to an end. And I actually slept pretty peacefully that night. Woke up the next morning. World was still here. I mean, it was still making its journeys around the sun and everything. So the first question... No, it's okay there. It's not a hindrance here, by the way. We might even go to this in the course of time. So number one, end of the world.
It was supposed to have happened September 23rd of this year.
Another end, yeah, another end. September 23rd, yeah, there were stars that came. And you know, God did have us, said there would be signs in the heavens. Okay, they're signs. Okay, so number one, the end of the world. Number two, inheritance. Of the righteous. And number three, what's going to happen to the wicked? Are those questions that people ask sometimes? Are any of those questions anything that would be of interest to you?
Yes.
They would? Okay. Well, why don't we just start with the first one? What does this mean? Does the Bible say anything about the end of the world? What does... by the way, the rapture people have got... the pro-rapture people, that is. They have got a definition, I think... having read their books, kind of what they think is going to happen, their end of the world. And they take Bible verses in a natural, carnal, literal manner and do not consider their spiritual language here. For instance, where God says, "Behold, I make a new heaven and a new earth." Okay? They say, "Oh, well, you see, we're going to have to be removed because God is going to annihilate this old earth, and it's going to be just a pile of nuclear ash, you know, and nothing will be inhabited. Every tree, every piece of grass, every cow, everything's going to die, and that's why we have to be off here in the cloud. And then while we're here, we'll watch him say, 'And let there be,' and oh, you know, and it'll all start all over again." Is that biblical? How is it not biblical? Help me out here. I need some help.
"The earth abideth forever."
Oh, where is that? That wouldn't happen to be Psalms 37, would it? Our brother's going to read it for us when he finds it in Psalms. Go ahead. Psalm 37, is that verse 11?
It's in Ecclesiastes 4.
Ah, there's another one there, isn't there?
"One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever."
Okay. Now... there's two parts of that verse. The first part is about the generation, but the second part here answers the question, the earth abideth forever, okay? God is not going to let the devil destroy his earth, okay? Yes, he's going to let the earth go through some real trying times, but he is not going to let the devil destroy it. Now, the thing the devil would absolutely love to do is create nothing but a pile of nuclear ash here. That the devil would love to do. But God is not going to allow it to happen. And if you remember some of the teaching of Brother DeCiel, in how is it not going to happen, is that we are going to be rising up and resisting this demonic destructive force in the earth. Okay? What does it mean that salvation will come out of Zion? Where is Zion? Where? And, so Zion is heaven, the throne of God? Okay. Could there be Zion here? Yeah, so we are also Zion, the Mount Zion Company. Now, the other part of that verse is what? How does it say? One generation?
Passeth away, and another generation cometh.
Okay. How many of you really know that God is delighted to see generations come? Do you know that God is delighted to see young people marry and start families and have children and begin another generation, and to have Martin and Christina's generation look and see their great-grandchildren? Yeah, God is delighted. And he's delighted that we have these godly homes, that we teach righteousness to another generation of children. And the passing on of the baton, shall we say, of the ministry of the gospel is passed on from one generation to another. What did Paul say to Timothy? What was his instruction to Timothy? He was to do what to other faithful men? He was to deliver the word that God had preached to him to other faithful men, who in turn would carry it on to other faithful men. So the baton of the ministry of the Word of God is also passed on, and it delights God so much to see generation after generation. So God is going to give you an opportunity, amen, to have your time. All right, so let's get some more. Didn't we decide there might be one in Psalms? Where would that verse in Psalms be? I think there's a hint here in Psalm 37, isn't there? Oh my goodness. Psalm 37 is, I could go to verse 11. I could go to verse 9. We're going to answer a lot of these questions from Psalm 37, aren't we? Let's take verse number 9. Evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. Okay? Now that means you're not going to inherit a pile of nuclear ash. This earth that remaineth forever. Okay? And then verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. You found another one. Where was the other verse? 18. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. So God is saying, yes, there is coming an evil time, but you're not going to be disappointed during that time. Are there any more? Good. What verse? 22. Let's go look at 22. For such as be the blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. Okay, any more? Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. All right, so there's some good witness in the Old Testament. Now, let's go to the end time teachings of Jesus in the New Testament. And where would you go to find any mention of the end of the world? All right, but before we get to 24, would you believe that there's some things in a parable in Matthew 13. Where would you find mention in Matthew 13? And here's where you're going to help me with your little dictionaries and Greek concordances and whatnot. Let's start with verse 38. Okay, Matthew 13:38. And I'll go back to verse 37, where he's explaining the parable. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Verse 38, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. All right, so he's talking about the world here. Now, some of you have Czech Bibles, which would be different from King James Bibles. What word is used in your Czech Bible?
For what?
For world, for the word world.
World.
World? Okay, what is that Greek word on that, and what does it mean?
Cosmos.
Cosmos. Okay, and what does that mean in my language, since I'm not a Greek person?
Earth.
Speak to me in English on that.
Arrangement, decoration by implication of the world, including its inhabitants, literally or figuratively.
Okay, that's a good definition. In other words, it means the world, not just the physical earth, globe, planet, but it means the whole system of this world, the governments of this world, the laws, the way people think, the culture of the mindset of people. So that would be the world, right? So in other words, this would be the definition. I'm showing you different meanings for the word that is translated world in this chapter, all right? So the one that is translated world is the same that somebody would say, well, you shouldn't be a part of this world. Why are you wanting worldly things? Okay? In other words, it would be the lure of the culture, the mindset. So now let's read the verse again. The field is the world. The field where all this seed is sown is out in the culture of the worldly thinking people. Okay? Now, let's go on. And he says here, the children of the good seed. Who's the sower, by the way? Jesus. And what is the seed that he sows into the world? You. You get scattered into the world. Okay? So, in other words, you cannot avoid the world, can you? You have to be in the world. You have to have an influence in this world that you're going to live. There's no point in trying to build monasteries and cloistered nunneries or anything like that. That wouldn't have any influence in the world. That doesn't sow you into the world. That just puts you in a pile in the granary somewhere where you're never going to grow. Okay, and then he says, the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Okay? And by the way, I believe this word children, why don't you look that word children up and see if it says the same thing in your Czech Bible. See, I'm picking on the Czechs here. If you have a Spanish Bible, you can help me, or a German Bible or something, you know.
So, the word...
Sons! Aha! See? And the Greek word for that is... What?
Helios.
Huios. Yeah, I guess I pronounce it a little differently. All right, so in other words, it means the sons of the kingdom coming in conflict with the sons of the world. And sons, as compared to children, didn't you go through this a couple days ago? So, what is the difference between sons and children?
They're not yet heirs to the kingdom.
Well, you're heirs, but you're not yet ready to inherit, aren't you? So in other words, it's a matter of maturity. Children are immature, sons are mature. Children do not know really the father's business. They're able to obey, they're able to do what they're told, but they do not have an understanding of the purposes of the father in running the business. So the father would not turn his business over to his 10-year-old children, would he? They don't have any understanding. They would give everything away. And if the father came back a little while later, his business would be destroyed. But his sons, they'd be able to carry on the business. Okay? All right. Now, let's go to another word here. Let's go down to verse 39. Okay. It says the enemy that sowed them is the devil. What is the devil sowing now? Sons of the wicked. Yeah, okay. He's sowing his sons. And by the way, the sonship of darkness means a maturity, a fullness of darkness. How many of you believe we're coming to a fullness of darkness? Wickedness is starting to express itself in ways that we could never imagine, ever, 40 years ago. Okay? The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest, is the end of the world. Now, what does this word world mean? Here's the same word in English. What does your Czech Bible say? It says world? It's not the best translation then, is it? And what is the Greek word there? What? Aeon. A-I-O-N, isn't it? Yeah. And what does aeon mean? It means an age. So in other words, we're not talking about a world system anymore. We're not talking about a planet, if you want to call us a planet. I guess we technically are a planet. We're not talking about a round body of material that rotates and goes around the sun. We're not talking about that. We're talking about an age, and the term is the end of the age. So in other words, if you don't bother to look this up and realize what God is saying, you will say, well, doesn't it say in Matthew 13, the end of the world is coming to an end. But the world isn't coming to an end. The age of this world is coming to an end. And what age would that be, and what age is it going to be replaced by? By the way, how long has that age been going on? As of right now, how long do you think this age has been going on? 6,000? Yeah, about 6,000 years, hasn't it? In fact, we've actually gone over a little 6,000. We've gone into the seventh now. And so Peter said, what? A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. So Peter was thinking about an age, wasn't he? Okay? So we're talking about at the end of the age, the reapers are who? Didn't you look that word angels up the other day too? And what did you come to the conclusion of here? Who are these angels? Messengers. Okay, so these are heavenly messengers, and I believe they truly are heavenly messengers, because God is not going to allow this job to be done by earthly people. Okay, this is a heavenly job. All right, now verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered to and burned in the fire. Now, what are the tares again? Sons of the wicked. Okay. Third question here, the wicked. As the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, what's that mean, burned in the fire?
Consumed fully.
Completely consumed. You looked it up, I'll bet, didn't you? Is that the Greek definition? Completely consumed, okay? What does that say now about what's going to be left in the earth? What place is wickedness going to have in the new age? If I dare use that term, new age. You see, it is really a godly term. The Aquarius, spooky ookies, they have no right to that term. That's our term. And it has a different meaning than they have. Okay. So, okay, now it says, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. So now we're using the same word now, at the end of this age. Okay? So first he's addressing what's going to happen to the wicked. Next, verse 41. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom. Whose kingdom is this? God's kingdom. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. All things that offend. Have you ever thought about what might offend God? You don't want to be a part of it, do you? Now, again, notice who is going to be gathered out. See? I can give you more than one witness to this, but the rapture people say that those who are saved will be gathered out so that God can destroy the earth and destroy the wicked. But it's completely opposite of the teaching that Jesus Christ gave, where he says here, first of all, amen, the tares will be gathered and burn in the fire, and then the Son of Man shall send his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity. All right? And cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. All right? Let's go down. Let's do verse 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. What does that mean when the Bible says, who has ears to hear, let him hear? What that means is, don't just take this in the natural realm. Don't just limit yourself to number one here. Open yourself up to spiritual and fullness understanding here. Okay? Now, I want to go down to another verse here. Verse 49. I believe it is. Verse 49. And this is the parable of the net. He says, and so shall it be at the end of the world. All right, what world are we talking about here now?
Aeon.
Okay. At the end of the age, he says, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So when you find the wailing and gnashing of teeth, that doesn't sound like a pleasant scene, does it? Have you ever you've seen people in pain, haven't you? Have you ever seen such anguish that people gnash their teeth? It is very rare, isn't it, for somebody to be in that much torment that they grind and gnash their teeth. Have you ever seen it? No. And you're a doctor. It's rare to find that kind of pain and anguish. But I believe what we're talking about here is that we're not just talking about physical pain. We're talking about torment of the soul. All right, so that's Matthew 13. Let's go to Matthew 24. Somebody was in a hurry to get to Matthew 24. And where are you going to find the mention of the end of the world here? Now don't be in a hurry to get deep into it. There's some talk right at the beginning. How about verse 3? Did you all overlook verse 3 already? All right, who's going to read me verse 3? Read it in the King James first. Ruby was voluntary.
And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and the end of the world?
All right, now what's the meaning of this world coming to an end? Age, this is eon again. So the disciples understood that there was coming an end of that age. And they wanted to know what signs would they expect to see to indicate that this age is coming to a close. And of course, this age coming to a close means that another age is coming to pass. It's coming to take its place. In other words, there's not going to be a vacuum. One is going to end, the other is going to be again. Possibly an overlap, but definitely not a vacuum. In other words, it's not just nobody's here, it's just a bunch of ashes. Okay, God brings the people back and start all over again. No, that's not the way it's going to be. So there's another interesting word in this verse that maybe you ought to look that up. What about the word coming? Would somebody look that word up and tell me what it is? Parousia? Who says that? Oh, you found it right away.
Yeah.
And what does parousia mean?
It means presence, the coming, arrival, advent, the future big one itself in heaven, Jesus, the way to the world.
And
hold the last judgment, set 4 million.
Oh, yeah.
The coming arrival.
Presence, the coming arrival, advent, the future visible return from heaven of Jesus to raise the dead, hold the last judgment, and set formally and gloriously the kingdom of God. And the Strong's definition as well is from the present participate of, I don't know, it being near, that is advent,
means coming.
Okay. Sometime what you ought to do is go on the internet and put in the word parousia, and you're going to find pages and pages of definition of parousia. It is a Greek word that was used very rarely, I understand, in ancient Greek literature. And what it referred to is someone very important coming, a king. Okay, a king is coming to visit, but he's not just coming for an overnight or for a short visit. He's coming and he's going to stay. And the thing that makes it a parousia, it wouldn't have to be a king, but the coming of this parousia is such that no other person could fill this business that he came to do. It could be a businessman, but such business that he could not send a steward or anyone else to do the business. It has to be the one important person himself. And often these parousias, am I getting off the track here a little bit? These parousias were a big party. It was the big Macy's parade. It was the 4th of July parade in the biggest city. I mean, it was the big one. And I actually saw a parousia one time. I never thought of it until I understood the definition. Because I was in New York City in 1969. And where were you in 1969? How about you? No? Okay. What?
Old.
You were 2 years old?
My parents.
Oh, your parents were 2 years old. Boy, I'm older than I thought. I was about 29 years old. And the astronauts had just come back from walking on the moon. And they had... I was in New York City. I was in a building high above Broadway, and I could look down, and I saw they were coming in an open-top convertible, and John Glenn, he's sitting on the back, and the other astronaut. They were waving, and all this ticker tape and this paper came floating down from 20, 30 stories up, just flying down, and people were shouting and yelling, and the bands were playing and everything, and it was all in honor of the only human beings in the world who had ever stepped foot on the moon. That was the parousia. And now, you see, it's important to understand these words, because in Thessalonians, the rapture verse, where it talks about the coming of the Lord, that word coming is parousia. A parousia means that he's coming and he's going to stay. So the rapture says he's just flying by and grabbing and taking off. It can't be. I mean, none of the words match. You totally cannot support this rapture doctrine by looking at the Greek words. Brethren, take your time and look these words up. Study what they mean. And be ready to defend what you believe on the basis of what these words say and what they mean. Okay?
Amen.
Questions? Now, as you go through Matthew 24, you're going to find the word coming many places. But in not all of those places does that word mean parousia. In some of them it does, but in some of them it doesn't. Okay? All right, let's focus on the end of the world here. Where else did you find it in Matthew 24? Well, it's implied in verse 13 and 14, isn't it? Something is implied, the end of something. Who's the volunteer to read that? We already picked on Ruby. Do we have another volunteer? Yes, we have another volunteer. Matthew 24, verse 13 and 14. Pause after 13 for a minute.
But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved.
But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. The end of what? What context would that end be? What was the question the disciples asked?
What shall be the end of thy coming and the end of thy world?
All right, the end of the age. So, he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. Why didn't it say, he that shall be raptured and shall not have to endure anything shall be the one saved? You see the contrast here? Jesus said you're going to have to endure and you're going to have to be there till the end. And those are the ones that are going to be saved, not those that are snatched away. All right, and now the next verse.
And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come.
All right, now here's the word world again. And what does this word world mean? Who's going to look that up for me? Did you find it?
Yeah.
Oh man, you got a quick machine there. What does it say?
Oikumene.
Oh, you're not a Greek scholar either, are you? Try to say that in a way that we might be able to hear a word there.
Oikumene.
Oikumene.
O Y K O U M E N A Y.
Okumene. All right, I'm not Greek either, you can tell. All right, now that's a different word now, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And what does that mean?
In
land. What?
Land.
Land. Yeah. So that means the kind of earth where the land is. It doesn't mean the world system. It doesn't mean the age. It means the actual earth that we would call land. Earth that has real estate, trees, grass, the type of thing growing on it. All right, now let's read that verse again. He says, but this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the land, the whole land of the world, for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Okay? Now, by the way, that word come is not the same as coming. It just means an event that's going to happen. Okay? All right, where else will we find a hint here of the end of the age here in Matthew 24? Let's go down to verse 21, see what we can find there. And who is the volunteer this time? Okay, good. Oh, wow.
For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be.
All right, and that world, that word world, does it mean land, does it mean age, or does it mean the whole system of the world?
Cosmos.
Cosmos. All right, so let's read it again. Then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of this whole world system. And how long did we kind of agree that we've been talking about as of now? We're talking about somewhere around 6,000 years, okay? To this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, I've been reading books, brethren, and they're not all Christian books, but I've been reading books. I want to find out what is the most horrible things that have happened in the world, at least within the last 100 years. And I tell you, it is not a pretty picture. Not a pretty picture. And Jesus is saying that there's a tribulation coming that is unequaled to anything that's happened so far. Okay? Is there any other mention of world in Matthew 24? Okay, I'm cheating a little bit because I already know. I didn't find any others. But there is another mention of the world in Matthew 28. And if you'll look at verse 20, you'll find in the very, very last verse of Matthew, and who is the volunteer? Is that Rachel? No? I can't get you to Rebecca?
Yeah.
Okay.
Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen.
All right. What world is he talking about now? The age. So Jesus is promised here, the very last thing that he recorded in Matthew, that he will be with us right up to the very end of the age. It doesn't matter how dark it gets. It doesn't matter what tribulation is going to happen. He says he is going to be with us right to the very end. Okay? Any questions so far? All right, let's look at Revelation and look at a few examples where the word world is given, and let's see what it means in Revelation, because we have a completely different word that's being used. We're just looking there for interest, not because of the end of the world, but because Revelation is a very end time book, isn't it? Pardon? Yeah, it is the end time book. Let's look in Revelation 3:10. We're just doing a little Bible study here. Is this okay? We do a little Bible study?
Yes.
Yes, I heard a yes. I heard an amen. All right. Now, this is the message to Philadelphia. This is a very important message. It has very important meaning here in verse 10. Okay? And where's my volunteer? Oh, your sister's going to read. I can see her raising her hand here.
Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth.
Okay, now he's using two different words here, isn't he? He's talking about the world and he's talking about the earth. Who's going to help me with these words?
The world is the one we can't pronounce.
Is what?
The world, the definition, the Greek word is oikoumene. I can't say it.
Okay, that nice word that you like so well.
Yes.
And it means?
The inhabited earth.
The inhabitants of the earth, okay.
Yes. Then the earth means get.
And what does that mean?
The ground.
The ground. Okay. So basically it speaks of the natural earth, okay? So here's what Jesus is saying now. He's saying, because you have kept the word of my patience. What kind of a word would that be? What kind of a word, what is the word of patience? What does patience involve? Endurance? Okay. Suffering?
A man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose.
So if he's not swerved, it means that something has been trying to swerve him, doesn't it? So he's got to hold on, he's got to resist, he's got to remain steadfast. So he's saying, because you have kept my word of steadfastness, okay, I will keep you from the hour of temptation that is to come upon all the world and to try them that dwell on the world, on the earth. So in other words, all the land of the world and all them that live on the land of the world are going to be tried. But he says, if you have, this is Church of Philadelphia now, he says, because you have kept my word of patience, I'm going to keep you from it. Now, what do you think that word from means?
Of.
out of? Out of?
From, out, a place, time, the court.
Or does that suggest rapture escape? No. I've never met a man named Henry Alford. He's a Bible commentary. I've read his name several times, but I want to read you the definition that he gives of this word from. Can you imagine you could get a big definition out of one little word from? Here's what the word from means according to this Bible scholar. And I believe he was a good Bible scholar. Never met him. I think he probably lived 100 years ago or something. But here's his definition. It means out of the midst of, either by immunity or by being brought safely through. In other words, you are going to be kept from the hour of temptation. You will either be immune or you will be brought safely through it. In other words, you're going to have to go through it. You're going to have to be in it. Yes, Paul?
Strong's also says that the word implies to completion.
To completion.
So
yeah.
You're talking about he's keeping us to completion.
In other words, but he said, I'm going to keep you through this thing all the way to the end.
Hallelujah.
Amen? All right, here's another one in Revelation that has a very similar meaning. Revelation 12, verse 9. I'm looking for a volunteer. Josiah, did you volunteer yet?
Yes,
he did. Oh, he has? Oh, he's going to volunteer again.
And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him.
Okay. Now, here we have the word world, and we have the word earth. Can you tell me what these words mean? He deceived the whole world. Who did he deceive?
The inhabited world.
Okay. He deceived the inhabitants of the world. In other words, if there's nobody lives in Antarctica, there's nothing to deceive there, is there? Okay, and then what does the word earth mean? He's cast out into earth.
The ground.
The ground, okay. Now, spiritually, this has a meaning. You can't just use the natural thing here and say, well, he got thrown into the sand somewhere and he's wiggling and squirming around on sand and he's getting hot and he doesn't like that. No, what it means is the carnal realm, the carnal, where the carnal thinking is, where the carnal behavior is. And who was it? Was it Brother Martin that was telling us in the Czech Republic about 2 months ago? The word carnal, he observed, was only used in regards to Christians. Were you the one that said that? Who did say that? Was it Bert? Oh, it was Bert that said that. See, I remember somebody said it, and it stuck with me. So he's going to be... Understand, see, we'll just take a little time as we read these verses. Understand, where is Satan going to be cast? He's going to be cast into the carnal church realm. Why is it important that you overcome your carnality? Because that's where he's going to land. He's going to land right on the carnal souls. You want to know why that outer court is going to be trampled underfoot? Okay, let's just take a couple more, then we'll quit. In chapter 16 of Revelation, verse 4, this is the pouring of the third vial. Wait a minute. What did I do? Get the wrong verse? What verse is it? 14. Oh, I didn't write the... Oh, I wrote a 4 and I should have written 14. Okay. Well, since you're the volunteer, go ahead and read it. So we can hear.
For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty.
What's the
reference? 16:14. Revelation 16:14. And the Strong's word number here is 3625. Mm-hmm. All right. So tell me again what. Where is this gathering of spirits working miracles, the kings of the gathering what?
Inhabited earth. Okumena.
Okay, all the land of the world. Okay, now there's one more. It's in Revelation 13. There's one more word that has been translated world that is different than the ones that we've translated so far. It's in chapter 13. It's in verse 3, and we're talking about the beast out of the sea.
Why didn't I pick it up?
Somebody that hasn't read one yet.
This big guy out of the
end. Oh, a young man right here, the little fella. Verse 3, chapter 13.
And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast.
All right, now there's a different word for world. It's I think it's the only place I found it here in Revelation or the New Testament. And you don't need to pronounce it. It's probably going to be difficult to pronounce, but what is it anyway?
Gay.
What?
Gay. Gay.
Gay.
Gay.
Oh, gay.
Yeah.
Gay. Okay, it doesn't mean the same thing as English, though.
No.
What it means is what?
Air, the ground.
No, it means more than that. It means all the occupants of the land. Well, anyway, in implication, it means...
Okay, yeah. Sorry.
All the occupants of the land are going to wander after this beast. I think we come far enough. There's more, but we can get into these other questions. What I really want to get through is this thing, the end of the world. Amen? God is not going to just shut you off and have a generation completely lost. It delights God to have righteousness on the earth. Righteous are going to inherit the earth. You're going to have your chance. You know, not every one of us is going to get our head cut off. Maybe those a few of us that want to. But you're not all in that place. I wasn't in that place when I was 20 years old. No way. All right, I'm a little older now. I'm looking back and I'm saying, hey, I pretty well, you know... When I get to that place, I'm going to say, I've done what I wanted to do on this earth. It's my time. I'm going to lay my life down. But, you know, I believe that God wants you to prepare as if you're going to live a full life. Prepare and go about it. And don't make any stupid, foolish mistakes. You got plenty of time. You're going to get there. Amen. Trust God. He's got the right path for you. All you need to do is learn to walk in that path. Amen. And He'll guide you. And He delights in you. Really, He does. He delights in you very, very much. And I can see that. So, you're not going to be cut off. All right? But be faithful. Now, maybe among you, there's one of you that just wants to go all the way and lay your life down. You're ready to do it now. But you need to be ready. You know, I found a very interesting quote in a book that I would never have expected to find it. In fact, I'm going to get it and read it to you. I wasn't even going to do it, but I did bring it. If I can find it. Here it is. Here's a man who was not born again, who was going through the terrible, terrible tribulation in Russia, I believe probably during the 1930s. And here's what he said. He said, from the moment you go to prison, you must put your cozy past firmly behind you. At the very threshold, you must say to yourself, my life is over. A little early to be sure, but there's nothing to be done about it. I shall never return to freedom. I am condemned to die. Now or a little later, but later on in truth, it will be even harder. And so the sooner the better. I no longer have any property whatsoever. For me, those I love have died, and for them I have died. From today on, my body is useless and alien to me. Only my spirit and my conscience remain precious and important to me. And confronted by such a prisoner, the interrogation will tremble. These are the interrogators. He said, only the man who has renounced everything can win that victory. Can you imagine an unsaved man? He believed in God, doesn't say he was saved anywhere, coming to that conclusion that the only way he could win was to have renounced everything. And he said, that's the only way. They cannot win over you if you go with that attitude. And I find it interesting that it really conforms to what we believe of the kingdom of God. God bless you. Do you have any questions? Do them another day or whatever. Okay. Yes.
Revelation 12. Revelation 13:3 have the same meaning.
Yeah, that one I read.
But you said that 13:3 was the only place that was different. But that word there is the same as in 12:9.
Okay, yeah, because there's two words in 12:9. One is earth and one is world. I was only taking one of them. But yeah, that would be the other word. And where was the other place?
13:3, you read.
Yeah, 13:3, yeah. Yes. Yeah, thank you for that correction. Yeah, there were two words, one that said earth and one that said world. I find it interesting that they used them both. Any other questions? Okay, some other day if you want, we'll get into the inheritance and what's going to happen. God bless.
Yeah.